Let's open in our Bibles to Jeremiah 33. We'll begin with Jeremiah 33, and we'll be traveling throughout the scriptures this evening. As I mentioned this morning, I want to speak on the topic of prayer. I believe a very important topic. I believe a topic that we need in our church today. I think a topic that is so often neglected in the Christian life, and I believe that the work of Christ suffers simply because Christians do not pray. God tells us in James, you have not because you ask not. I praise God for the faithful prayer warriors we have in this church. But if that doesn't include you, then I'd like to motivate you by the Spirit of God today to become one, because we need prayer warriors today at Calvary Baptist Church in Bucyrus, Ohio. Very important. I want to begin with Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Here God tells us and encourages us, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we have here virtually a blank check to come before you in prayer. And Father, you promised to make that good if we just deposit it. So, Father, now as we consider prayer, stir our hearts. Father, may your Holy Spirit move within us and encourage us to take advantage of this which you have provided for your children, the subject of prayer. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the verses that really grabbed my attention when I was first saved, it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, talking about God. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That grabbed my attention. One of the first verses that I underlined in the first Bible that I owned, the fact that Jesus Christ was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. At that time, it never crossed my mind, how is he going to do these things? Of course, I knew and realized that he had already done many of those things in just creation itself. But that promise there given to us is present tense. It means that Jesus will still do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, even today, even in my life, even in your life. And so as we come to that verse, the question that we're left with in our minds is, well, how does he do that? I believe that question is answered in a verse that I found years later in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, the verse we just read, that God encourages us to simply call unto him, and he will show us great and mighty things which we knew not. What a wonderful promise God gives to us, that if we'll just simply call on his name, if we'll just simply bend the knee, bow before him, bring our petitions before his throne, bring our needs before his throne, bring our desires, our wants, our heartaches, whatever it is that we are facing, if we'll just bring it before him in his presence and before his throne of grace, that he then will begin to show us great and mighty things which we knew not. Things that we can't imagine. That's just the way that God is telling us. Things that we can't imagine, God is going to answer. He's going to respond. And he's beginning to work these things out in our lives in such a way that you and I never dreamt possible. It's such a wonderful thing when God begins to put the ball into motion to answer our prayers. And we see what would just sometimes be classified as a coincidence here and a coincidence there. And by the time we get down to the end of that thing, we realize God has been working this all out because I prayed and he answered. And he did this in such a wonderful way, a way that I never could have imagined, a way I would have never thought to ask him. But it's so much better than what I would have imagined. It's so much better than the path that I would have laid out for myself, because he chose it and it's best. What a wonderful prayer answering God we have today. Why don't we pray? I don't know. I wish I had the answer to that. It's work. It's time consuming if we pray like we ought to pray. It's not just the A prayer we quickly offer up before a meal is not the now I lay me down to sleep. My Lord, my soul, the Lord to keep. I don't even know how that prayer goes. I was never taught it as a kid, never learned it as an adult. And so I just kind of struggle through and hope you know how to fill in the blanks. But sometimes that's what our prayer life is. And though we may not repeat that same prayer, before we go to bed, we may offer a real quick couple sentence prayer and think, well, I've done my prayer duties for the day. Why don't we labor in prayer? What an example Christ set for us when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane in his time of, in his hour of greatest need, and he prayed with such fervency that the sweat rolled off him as if he had a gashing open wound as blood would just drip and pour. Not the little beads of sweat that appear on the brow, but literal sweat just pouring out of his body because of the intensity of the prayer. When's the last time that you prayed with intensity that even brought beads of sweat to your brow? When's the last time you prayed with any type of intensity that brought tears to your eyes? This is the kind of prayer that God honors. This is the kind of prayer that will grab the attention of heaven and make things happen and move here on earth. I don't know why we don't pray. The Bible is full of examples of powerful prayer, and I'd like to look at 12 of those this evening. And we're really going to run and fly through these because I want to look at all 12 of them, because I think sometimes we don't pray simply because we don't believe it's worth the effort. I think sometimes that's why we don't pray. I think sometimes we think, well, it'll all just work out. Sometimes we think, well, God is just going to, because he knows what I'm going to ask before I ask. He knows what I need before I ask. He's just going to take care of it all. I think sometimes we don't really realize how vital prayer is in the Christian life. Back in Genesis 24, we'll look at our first example of powerful prayer. Genesis 24, from the days of Abraham, though it's not specifically Abraham we see praying here. Abraham had many great prayers answered. But now we're focusing in on his servant, the chief servant in his household. Isaac was now 40 years old. His mom had died. Isaac was heartbroken. He's, as I've mentioned before, was a real mama's boy and couldn't live without mom. But she's no longer there. God saw fit to take her home. Abraham's concerned about that boy, knows he needs to have a woman in his life, and he calls his servant to him and says, now look, you need to go back to family and pick up a wife for Isaac. He can't have any of the women here of the land because God told me that I ought not to wed him to those. We need someone who worships the Lord. And so he sent the servant back, and the servant going on looking for a needle in a haystack, searching for a needle in a haystack for his master's family. In verse 10, we pick it up. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, now here's his prayer, O Lord my God, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, the Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her head. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her head and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also. until they have done drinking. And she goes on and waters the camels as well. And Abraham's servant knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that God heard his prayer, that God was pleased with his master Abraham, and that God answered in a very marvelous and a very miraculous way. He began to answer his prayer before he has even done uttering that prayer. But what we find here is a prayer for guidance when he was at a time of great need, when he is at those crossroads of life, not knowing which way to go, not knowing which way to turn, he asked God, now which way should I go? And God made it very clear. Sometimes we face those same situations in our life when we don't know which way to turn, we don't know the right decision to make. We need at those times to bow before Almighty God and say, God, show me the way. God, make it clear to me which way you would have me to travel, what decision you would have me to make, and God will marvelously, in a very powerful way, answer those prayers. After all, it tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. If we need wisdom, if we're lacking wisdom, we simply go before God. God gives us the guidance that we need in our life. Powerful prayer that God answers. We need guidance in our church. We need guidance for what ministries to undertake. We need guidance for what direction to take. We need to pray for our church for guidance. We need to pray for one another for guidance. Many of us have decisions that we make that are important. We need God to help us through these things. We'll look at a second example now in Joshua chapter 10. We saw Abraham's servants praying for guidance and God blessing in a marvelous way. Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we see that Joshua is leading the armies of Israel into the promised land. God had promised them that he would defeat their foes. He would give them that land as an inheritance, the land that flowed with milk and honey. God wanted Joshua and his people to have the very best in this world, to have the very best of life and a very satisfying, contented life. And God says, you just need to go take it. Even if it's not going to be handed to you on a silver platter, it's going to take a little work, it's going to take a little effort, and you've got to go out there and get it. And as they're going out there and getting it and fighting these battles, it came to pass in chapter 10, verse 1, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and are among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. And so Adonizedek makes a league or a confederacy with several other kings, and they decide that they're going to go and fight against Joshua. And the battle is undertaken, and the Israelites are winning the battle, but the sun is going down, and Joshua is a wise commander, perhaps the greatest general this world has ever seen, and he realizes that as soon as that sun sets, we're going to not be able to defeat completely and fully these men, and they're going to be able to go and regroup and perhaps bring a bigger force against us, and we may not be able to beat them, but we better do something here. We need something now in order to win the complete victory. And so Joshua prays. Joshua prayed and asked that the sun would stand still. Look in verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down about a whole day. And so Joshua, what an example of powerful prayer, because he asked God to hold the sun in its orbit, to keep the earth from revolving around it, and God honored that prayer, and God allowed the Jews to win the victory. Sometimes in our Christian life, we begin well, and we win some victories, and we think, well, now we've got it made, now we're going to be okay, because we've had a few minor victories in our Christian life, we overcome a few temptations, a few sinful habits, and then we cease to pray, we cease to be sincere, here and cease to have that intensity in overcoming the other sins in our lives, the other temptations that we face, and we just leave off on those things and think, well, we've got it made. We're on easy street now, and before long, those sins and temptations rear up their ugly head, and we're powerless to overcome them, and they then begin to defeat us, to conquer us, and we're wondering what went wrong. Why couldn't I have a complete and a full victory? That's because we didn't follow the example that Joshua gives us here. You see, Joshua knew that if they were going to have an entire complete victory and wipe out the enemy, he needed to pray. He needed to go before God and say, God, I need your help. He says, if all things continue as they are, if all things go through the normal course of events, we will not win the entire victory. The Amorites will escape our hand. They'll go off, they'll regroup, they'll come back stronger, and it'll be a greater, more difficult battle. Right now, we have them on the run. Right now, we can defeat them. It will just press on and press forward. But God, we need your intervention in our life if we're going to have the full, complete, total victory. And that's what we need to pray for in our lives. It's good to have sin on the run. It's good to have some victory over temptation. But let's not stop when we've got it on the run. Let's keep pursuing. Let's ask for God's intervention that we might continue and have a full victory over these things and these issues that's so different for each one of us. Joshua prayed and God gave a complete victory. Abraham's servant prayed, God gave him guidance. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see another marvelous example of powerful prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 1 introduces us to Samuel's mother by the name of Hannah, and here we have the account of the birth of Samuel. We read in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And it goes on and tells how she begged God for a boy, begged God for a son that she could then dedicate to him. And her prayer was so fervent and so intense that Eli thought she had been drinking and thought she was just there mumbling and muttering to herself. And she says, oh no, Eli, I'm in bitterness of heart. I really want what I've prayed for. I'm barren. It makes my home life difficult. I wish God would give me a son. Eli said, you'll have a son. And so they go back. They were in Jerusalem. They weren't from Jerusalem, but they were there for the feast and the Jewish festival, and as they traveled back home, things went on as usual, and before you know it, Hannah was pregnant. She praised God for that. She gave that boy back to the Lord, and he wound up becoming one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. Hannah prayed, and God gave her a son. I think sometimes we in our Christian life are barren of spiritual children. And I think oftentimes it doesn't affect us. We don't care. We think, well, life will go on as it is, and it won't make any difference if I win souls or not, if I bear any spiritual fruit, if any spiritual children. God won't notice. Nobody else will care. Nobody will make or will make no difference in anybody's life if I don't ever do that. But how do you know if you were to win one, if that one wasn't to become the next Charles Spurgeon? If that one that you would win wouldn't become the next D.L. Moody. If that one that you would win wouldn't become the next greatest evangelist that this world has known before Christ returns. I think we need to become sincere and earnest and intense in prayer, praying for souls, saying, God, give me some spiritual children. God, give me some spiritual fruit. God, help me to win others to Christ. Give me the words to say. Give me the opportunity to use those words. Fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit that I might bear spiritual children. Hannah prayed and God gave her a son. What a wonderful example of the power of prayer that so often we neglect, that if we would just exercise in our lives, God, I believe, would honor. It tells in Psalm 126 that he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious, or he that goeth forth bearing precious seed and weepeth shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If we'll go before God with that broken heart saying, God, let me win some soul to Christ, he'll bring the souls into your life that are ready, that are prepared, that someone else has watered, that someone else has planted, and you'll be able to reap that harvest for the glory of God. Over in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, we see a fourth example of powerful prayer. In Nehemiah, chapter 1, of course, this is while the Jews are in captivity. Nehemiah was an officer in the king's court. He tells us that in chapter 2, verse 1, he was a cupbearer. But in chapter 1, we find that some men from back in Jerusalem had come and reported what was the situation of Jerusalem. They had been allowed to go back a while back, but so many of the Jews had stayed in the captivity. And that's a whole story in itself. But they chose to stay in captivity. Nehemiah was there. These men say the city's broken down. Nehemiah had a broken heart for his city. And as he appears before the king in chapter 2, as the king's cupbearer, verse 2, he's sad in his presence, had never been that way before. Verse 2 tells, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request?" Notice his response here. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And then he goes on to explain that he wished that he could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. But I believe his prayer was in order that God would touch that fallen king's heart and change it and give him favor in the eyes of the king, that he would be able to accomplish the mission that his heart was burdened to accomplish. In chapter 1, if we had time, we would go back and see how as soon as he heard the report, he went to God in prayer saying, "God, raise up the city, raise up someone to go there and rebuild it." And Nehemiah was willing to go, and he went and did a marvelous work for God, all in answer to prayer. Sometimes we need to pray, especially in our nation, for favor in the nation of those who are even lost. We need to pray for favor in the eyes of our judiciary, in the favor of the eyes of our legislator. If we're ever going to reverse the Roe versus Wade blight on this nation, we're going to have to do it through prayer. That's the only way it's going to happen. We can elect good godly men that will appoint good godly judges, but it'll all transpire through prayer. If there's any hope, it's in prayer. Nehemiah knew that. Nehemiah knew the power of prayer. And so as the king asked his request, before he asked the king a request, he went to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and said, "Please bless this man and change his heart." We find a fifth example. We saw Abraham's servant prayed and God gave him guidance. Joshua prayed. God gave him complete victory. Hannah prayed and God gave her a son. Nehemiah prayed. God gave him favor in the eyes of the king, but we find in the book of Esther, what a wonderful historical account we have there of how God moved in his people, the Jewish people in the Old Testament. We find that Esther and Mordecai and the rest of the Jews prayed, and we find they were delivered from their enemies. You see, there was a wicked man by the name of Haman that was second in command over Persia, Medo-Persia, and he hated the man by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai was a Jew and refused to worship anyone but God in heaven above. A good man. I think if he was alive today, he'd be a fundamental Baptist because he had some backbone. And most fundamental Baptists have backbone, willing to stand up against the establishment when they try to force us to go against what God tells us in his word. Mordecai refused to bow and pay obeisance to Haman, and that just irked Haman. Haman had a powerful pride problem in his life, and he hated the Jews because that was the people of Mordecai. And he concocted his wicked plan to destroy all the Jews. And news got out to Mordecai, and Mordecai sends to Esther, who's the queen at this time, and says, "Esther, God has put you in such a place, or in such a season, for such a time as this." with their response in chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and 17. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. They were talking through servants, going back and forth. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So before she went to the king, before she went in, she said, we'll pray night and day for 3 days. That's what you call intensity in prayer. That's what you call sincerity in prayer. That's what you call getting serious with God, because you've got a problem that is greater than what you can solve on your own, because you had enemies that are more powerful than what you can overcome. And so you go to God in prayer and in fasting, and what we find is a marvelous answer to that prayer, as God then blesses and the Jews become triumphant and victorious in the end over their enemies. Sometimes our enemies conquer us because we fail in prayer. If we would get serious and intense with God about prayer and having victory in the Christian life, we too can be more than conquerors in this life. And so they prayed and were delivered from their enemies. Over in Isaiah chapter 37, we see another example of powerful prayer. Isaiah chapter 37, we are introduced here to King Hezekiah, a godly king of the Jews. But Hezekiah was in trouble. The Assyrian army had marched down into Judah. They were kind of in a couple different bands, but they were ready to take some cities to the west of Jerusalem. But they sent some emissaries into Jerusalem to try to convince the Jews to surrender. And they wrote a letter to King Hezekiah, designed primarily for the people to weaken their spirit. And they pointed out all the kings that had been conquered by the Assyrian army in this military campaign, all the gods that were useless to help their people against the Assyrians and their gods. Hezekiah, in verse 14 of Isaiah 37, received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Notice Hezekiah's response. He doesn't send to Egypt and all different nations trying to gain a confederacy. He doesn't take a tally of how many soldiers he has. He doesn't send in orders to build new weapons and more powerful weapons. But he goes to the greatest weapon this earth has ever known. It's called prayer. Goes on to say in verse 14 that Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. And then it tells his prayer, somewhat lengthy. But as we move down to verse 33, we find that God heard the prayer, sent Isaiah to give an answer in verse 21. Verse 33 tells us, therefore thus saith the Lord, this is the answer to Hezekiah, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with the sword. And so we see that Hezekiah faced an impossible situation. He had no idea how they were going to come through this. He just knew it was a problem. He knew he didn't know what to do. He knew there were no answers on this side of heaven. He knew that calling his counselors and getting counsel was useless. He knew that if he went against Hezekiah or Hezekiah came against Jerusalem, he knew it was a lost cause. He said, this problem is too big for man to solve. He said, there's only one thing I can do. All I can do is go to God. And God can solve these problems. What problem are you facing today that seems so impossible? It seems there's no answers. It seems it doesn't do any good to tell anyone about it because they can't help. That's when you need to drop to your knees. You need to get serious about prayer, because God can solve these problems that seem unsolvable and impossible in our life. Hezekiah was apparently a great man of prayer. We find another example of powerful prayer in the next chapter, chapter 38. You see, he was sick. And God sent Isaiah in verse 1 to tell him at the end, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, "Remember." And he goes on and tells the prayer. In verse 4, "Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Hezekiah prayed and was restored to health. Praying for the sick, praying for oneself when they are sick, or for when you're sick, is biblical. God honors that. Sometimes we go through sickness because we don't go to him in prayer. Hezekiah's situation is very serious, and yet God still answered. God told him, you've got 15 more years to live. But you notice, God saw his tears. Hezekiah just didn't offer some silly little simple prayer one time and go on with it and say, well, that's all it means to me. It's not that important, apparently, because I only asked once. No, he asked with tears, with tears. We see intensity, sincerity in prayer, and God answered that. We find other instances where those that were sick were healed through prayer. In Acts chapter 28, verse 8, we find that Paul prayed and the sick was healed. We don't have time to turn there, but in Isaiah we see praying for oneself when one is sick. In Acts 28, 8, we see praying for others when they are sick and seeing them healed. Then in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, we find that Peter prayed for the dead and the dead were raised to life. Turn over there to Acts chapter 9, verse 40. I'm not saying that we need to go to the funeral home and have a prayer meeting. You know, I don't think if a Christian was dead, I'd want to pray for them to come back to this world, because they're in a far better place. And that's not just words. That's the truth. Heaven is a far better place than this world. Who'd want to come back when they got there? When they're finally able to look on their Savior face to face, have personal communion with him, and just simply talk as a man talks to his friend and his neighbor. Being able to talk to the Lord that way, having absolutely no temptation, being completely removed from sin. Who in the world would want to come back here after experiencing that? But in Acts chapter 9, verse 40, it just simply tells us Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. What we find here is that there's hope after death. Hope after death. Now, again, this I don't want to take in a physical sense. I wouldn't pray for the dead. If a lost man was dead, it'd be nice to have him come back to life, but we know it's not going to happen. But sometimes churches die. Sometimes ministry dies. Sometimes Christians die in their faith. There's hope if we'll get serious about prayer. You know, as Peter put everybody out, said, "Just get out of here. You'll bother me when I pray." He says, "I need to do business with God. I need to get serious with God. And so I need to drop to my knees and I need to pray and not have any distraction, have anyone around to bother me, because I want to get a hold of God's throne. I want to get a hold of God's heart, because we need to have a revival here. Someone who's dead needs to be brought back to life." And sometimes we need to get serious with God in our prayer life about the churches here in America. Sometimes we need to get serious about our own church, that God would breathe new life into our church and into our own lives and into the lives of our church members. Peter prayed and the dead were raised to life. God will still do that today. Over in Daniel chapter 9, we see a tenth example of powerful prayer. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had been reading the Word of God. And Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. contemporary of his, but knew it was the Word of God, and understood to a certain extent, though not obviously fully, and he dropped to his knees in prayer. And we find in verse 20, God commissions Gabriel to come to Daniel. And notice what Gabriel tells him in response to Daniel's prayer. Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." God commissioned an angel to explain the Word of God to Daniel. Daniel prayed and received understanding in the Word of God. Daniel had a question about God's Word. He knew a little bit about it, but God gave him a full explanation. I hear so often people say that the Word of God is so hard to understand. Well, if it's hard for you to understand, the answer isn't to close it up and put it on the shelf, but the answer is to go to before God, whose Word it is, and say, "God, I don't understand. Please help me to understand." And God, not through angels today, but through the Holy Spirit, whose duty it is, whose responsibility is to explain the Word of God to us, will then give us understanding in His Word. We need to come before God's Word with a prayerful attitude, a prayerful heart, in order that we can understand that which we read, in order that we can grow as Christians. I think too often as we read the Word of God, we're just content to get our Bible reading for the day complete and go on with the rest of the day. But we need to come before with that prayerful attitude that God will give us a blessing. God will give us something that we can take with us for the rest of the day if we go to His Word. Too often we come without looking. Too often we come without seeking. Too often we come without expecting. And then we wonder why the Word seems so dry, why it's such a labor to read it. Come before it with a prayer attitude. We find in Acts chapter 12 another example of prayer, how it was powerfully answered. Acts chapter 12, we find that Peter had been thrown in prison along with James. James had already been executed, and Peter was next on the docket. The church did what every good church ought to do. They went to prayer and had an all-night prayer meeting. God heard it. He sent an angel and delivered Peter from that prison. And Peter was allowed to come back and tell them that God had answered their prayer. In verse 13 it says, "As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. So then they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. God marvelously answered the prayer." If the church will pray, God will release souls from prison. Today, people are in spiritual prison, in bondage to sin, in bondage to habits, in bondage to Satan. And we need to pray them out into deliverance. We need to pray for them that they might be delivered from that which is controlling their lives. If we'll just pray, if we'd be willing to have an all-night prayer meeting, if we'd be willing to get serious about prayer. The final example of powerful prayer is in Luke chapter 18. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. The publican and the Pharisee went to pray in the temple. Jesus is telling the story here. The Pharisee in his pride prays like this in verse 11, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And Jesus implies that God never heard his prayer. Told God all the good things he did for God. Told God all how good a man he was. Expected God to answer and God to give him his request. But the publican, the outcast of society, prayed such a simple prayer. In verse 13, he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's all he prayed. "Just be merciful to me, a sinner, God." And Jesus tells us God heard his prayer and he received forgiveness. Sometimes we come asking God for something we really need, and we ask it on our own merit. We say, God, look what I've done for you. Look at all the how faithful I've been lately. God, you've got to answer this. When, if we really want it, we'll just simply come and say, God, I'm a sinner. I just don't deserve it. All I deserve, or all I want, all I need is your forgiveness. If we'll come with that attitude, we too will see great answer to prayer. Why don't we pray? We've seen here 12 examples, powerful answers to prayer. God will do the same today. After all, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. He still hears. He still answers. He still is as powerful as he was back in the biblical days. Hearing these accounts of what took place in others' life ought to encourage us to be more faithful in prayer. Won't you become more faithful in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these examples for us. Encourage our hearts, stir our hearts to sincere, intense prayer that you might bless. Father, that we just simply call upon thee, and that you then would show us great and mighty things which we know not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.